G'day everybody. Lovely to have Colleen back as well. Good to see you, Colleen. Wasn't that amazing about Sarah's studies, eh? I imagine you're proud as punch, Paul. Good on you. Got your Bibles with you? Please turn with us to Matthew chapter 3. We've been going through these early chapters of Matthew, dealing with John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. I want us to just really look at verses 13 to 17 today. As was read earlier, Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. John didn't want to baptize him. "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It must be done, because we must do everything that is right." So then John baptized him. And after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with him." Tradition has it that there is a little fjord in the river, not a fjord, a ford in the river, just east of Jericho, and that was the place that John was doing his baptizing. It is also held that this was the section of the river that Joshua led the tribes of, well, no, they weren't the tribes, but the people of Israel across into the promised land. And also the place where Elijah, you remember, hit the water, and he and Elisha went across, and then a bit later Elisha came back and hit that water, and he said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" And the waters parted. That's the tradition, based on a little bit of research. If it was around about that area, that's a fair way from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus, it says in verse 13, came from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Really important to just sort of note to start with that Jesus intended to be baptized by John. Jesus was planning to be baptized by John long before John even started to preach out there in the wilderness and drawing people through the Holy Spirit. It was all part and parcel of Jesus' plan. He left Nazareth and he journeyed those 130 kilometers down to the Jordan, not because someone had been preaching to him, not because his conscience was stricken, like Shannon was sharing with us today about the guilt of coming from sin. None of that had been true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no conviction of sin, for he had no sin. But it was his intent to come and be baptized. In Mark's version, it talks about how he was baptized into the Jordan River. That's the real Greek of it. And the picture that we have of those words is Jesus' body being immersed or plunged into the water, and then him coming up out of the water. Verse 14, it says, John didn't want to baptize him. Seemed to John that this was too great an honour for him to have to baptize Jesus, and it was too great a humiliation for Jesus to be baptized. Because of, see, John was calling the people to turn from their sins and be ready for when the Lord Jesus Christ came, when the Messiah came. John understood something of Jesus's purity. We don't understand necessarily how, we're not told anyway in the scriptures, just how John came to know that Jesus was pure. But if you remember back to those early chapters, Mary, remember going to Elizabeth's place and being there with her relative for many months during her pregnancy. There was a close connection between these families, and we can, I think, safely assume that there was an intimacy that was there for many, many years. And John wouldn't have had to have been around Jesus even as he's growing before he begins his public ministry to have realised that Jesus was unique. He didn't want to do it, and he says in that verse 14, I'm the one who needs to be baptised by you, Jesus. We could understand that, can't we? We think back to our own baptism and the way that signified to us God's grace at work in our life before, bringing us to him, all based on the grace of God through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole symbolism of baptism by immersion is being plunged down in under the water, picturing Christ being buried in the ground, and then us coming up out of the water, picturing Christ being raised from the dead. All that was needed to be done to forgive us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Just as Shannon was reminding us today. We can understand that John felt that he needed Jesus' baptism, but he couldn't think of why Jesus needed his baptism in that sense. And so he protests it. And in a sense, that protest had to be made, because there needed to be some kind of explanation. Without an explanation, it would have appeared and therefore been understood as if Jesus was being baptized for the same reason that all the other people were coming out into the wilderness to be baptized, that he was a sinner. So John's protest was right, it was true, it had its place. And Jesus' response to that is right. Verse 15, it must be done. The translation that Roland read said, let it be so now, or something like that. Obviously, as Jesus' ministry opens up, it's going to be very plainly visible to John and to everybody else that Jesus was not inferior to John. But for now, Jesus says it must be done, because we must do everything that is right. It's interesting, isn't it, when we think about John being one of the, well, the last of the great Old Testament prophets. Baptism wasn't in Moses' law, but it comes as a command to us from the prophet. It was the Father's method of revealing to John and to all the others around, because our understanding is that this was just taking place on a normal crowded day at the Jordan River when hordes were coming out from Jerusalem and Judea, like the scripture says, to be baptized. Jesus was just in amongst it all. So it was the Father's method of revealing Jesus and who he was to John and to all those that were there. If Jesus had refused, well, what does it say to us followers to read those verses there? It must be done, because we must do everything that is right. For Jesus to refuse to be baptized, for us to refuse to be baptized, what does that mean? To be baptized is to follow the example of Jesus Christ in fulfilling what God commands. To be baptized is to obey one of the clear commands of God spoken by his Son. We see that elsewhere in the scriptures. So then, John agreed and he baptized him at the end of that verse 15. Although John's humility made him hesitate, it didn't make him willfully stubborn to persist in not doing what he needed to do. Humility is a virtue, but it ceases to be a virtue if it keeps us from doing what we need to do. Our word of encouragement may mean so much to a young Christian, but all our humility says, who am I? Who am I to speak into their life? I'm just a little nudge, spiritually, gently done, along the way in our Christian life, could have made the difference for us not to have strayed and got into some unhelpful ways in our Christian life, attitudes or whatever that may be there. If only someone had nudged us, but they were all too humble to do that. Who are they to nudge us? Who are they to be judgmental? I remember a priest saying that, as an old priest, as he was thinking back, a Catholic priest, in all of his training, humility was driven and drummed into them. And as he reflects on that, he sees that that humility is what often stopped them from challenging others. Didn't want to appear judgmental. That's a big example, I suppose, a negative example of the power of withheld obedience. Look at the destruction that it's caused. And this priest was looking back at that and seeing that he believed that that was part of it. Why don't people speak up? Why don't people say some things? Sometimes it's because it's ill-placed humility that's there. So John, although his humility made him hesitate, he didn't willfully persist with that. So then John baptized him, and in verse 16 we read, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God. He saw the Spirit of God. Is that Jesus saw the Spirit of God? Is that John saw the Spirit of God? Descending like a dove, not a dove, like a dove, settling on him. But he saw it. Matthew misses out a really important thing that Luke adds in his account. He says as Jesus is coming up out of the water, as he's praying, John saw the heavens opened. And obviously all the writers don't write all the things because they're focusing on different things, but you can imagine Jesus praying. The Spirit of God, verse 16. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. A dove. It would seem to me that the dove was seen, or this which appeared like a dove was seen by Jesus, was seen by John, and was seen by all the others that were there. Why wouldn't God have done it that way? Because this was his way of identifying who Jesus was. The Holy Spirit coming like a dove wasn't for Jesus' sake. The Father knew that. It was for the sake of all those that were watching. All could see it. This was so that in all of that vast crowd, of all the people that were coming out from Jerusalem and Judea, this one, was singled out as being unique. And there was this voice that was audible. Audible to Jesus, but wasn't needed for Jesus. Audible to John, and audible to all those that were present. And it was in the form of a dove. A little dove. The dove shape has become the symbol of purity, of gentleness, of peace. Could have been all kinds of, it says in the Old Testament, this is what I would have done if I was God. I would have been barracking for the West Coast Eagles, because I'm from the West. Holy Spirit would have come as a mighty, great, big wedge-tailed eagle, probably with a snake in its claws or something like that, spitting out carrion from the side of the road. Powerful. No, it comes as a dove. Remember Jesus said, be as wary as serpents. Cunning, your translation may say. Wary is probably truer. Be as wary as serpents and as innocent. Yeah, the real translation is harmless. Harmless as doves. That's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? Let's think about that for the rest of the day. For the rest of the week. Our King, he appears as a lamb in the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit, he appears here as a dove. And this wonderful, wonderful voice, my Son, this is my Son. I think it's Luke, it might be Mark. It's put in the first person as in, you are my Son. But here, what is heard, and this would have been passed on to Matthew by John the Baptizer. So it's what John heard, said, or understood to be said. Doesn't make any difference. My Son, this is my beloved Son, This is my son, my beloved son, the son in whom I am completely and totally and wholeheartedly satisfied with. What a wonderful picture that opens up. This is something to think about for the rest of our life. What does this say about the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit in the Trinity? This total satisfaction with one another. They don't feel like what Shannon, again, sorry to pick on you, Shannon, but you were talking today about that splitness that comes in us between our conscience, between, you know, liking ourselves and then disliking ourselves because of who we are, because of what we do. It's a word that's expressing total and complete harmony between them. A wonderful thing, isn't it? Wonderful thing. You know, through grace, we can become the children of God. And to think of our Father who loves us in the Beloved. He loves us in His Son. He loves us because of His Son, but He loves us as His Son. Grace. And is it too arrogant of us to think of our loving Heavenly Father saying of us, "Oh, my son, oh, my daughter, my child, you are my beloved, and I am fully pleased with you." It would seem to me that anything less than that is not grace. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, oh, it's our desire to live for you. It's our desire, Father, to please you in every way. To us, Father, it is the greatest thing. The greatest thing in all of our life. To live in a way that fully pleases you. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, we pray that you might fill us and empower us as we strive for this, as we obey you moment by moment, as we accept who we are and who you are. And who you are in us. Oh, Father, we thank you for this passage. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus. And we give ourselves to him today. Amen.